Say hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 15th and 16th chapters. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. I invite you to be seated. So I've been doing some rethinking of Pentecost this year. Now, often in the Christian church, I've done this myself, we talk about it as the birthday of the church. Something new that God is doing in the world. But what if it is not something new, as in unique? What if we think of Pentecost as an extension of something that God has been doing from that first fracture of God's relationship with humans through our disobedience, our trusting in ourselves and our judgment more than in God and God's wisdom? What if the Christian Pentecost is one more movement of God towards us in healing that wound? Pentecost is the Greek name for the Jewish festival of weeks. It occurs 50 days after the festival of Passover, which, and where it falls in the year, meant that it was a harvest festival. In the Hebrew book of Leviticus, it requires an offering to God of the first fruits of the harvest, things like bread made from the first wheat, newborn lambs, the first grapes, and olives. Now, if you believe in scarcity, you wouldn't kill the newborn lambs, right? You'd hold on to those newborn lambs to assure abundance next year. And so in this way, Pentecost is a communal showing that the God of this year's abundance is steadfast and trustworthy in the future. It is a true statement of faith, of trust in God and God's provision. Pentecost is a festival in the book of Deuteronomy that says it includes everyone. It includes slaves and strangers, orphans, widows, as well as the faithful. It's a festival at which everyone benefits because everybody takes the day off. Abundance is celebrated not as a blessing to be hoarded, but as a gift to be shared with the entire community. And so that's why in harvesting, the command is that you don't harvest the entire field. You leave the edges of the field untouched so that those who are without means to support themselves, the widows, the orphans, the aliens in the land, can come and glean some of that produce and live. And so in this way, the landed share with the non-landed folks. The residents share with the aliens. Widows and orphans glean produce, because in God's economy, Abundance leads to everyone having what they need. Enough. And everyone having what they need enough is one definition of justice. Pentecost, in the Hebrew way of thinking, was essentially a celebration for this community who had been lifted out of poverty and slavery in Egypt. It was a celebration that called them to remember that abundance and freedom obligate us to those who continue to live in poverty and chains. Now, in Christian terms, this can extend to our Pentecost celebration as a reminder that we live in the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus came to proclaim has come near in him, right? We've been hearing that in Mark, so near that the breath of it brushes our cheek. It's a reign that the Jesus who is ascended has taught us means to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, free the bound. It means loving neighbors in the same way that God in Jesus has loved us, without discrimination, without reservation, and that our neighbors are anyone who is in need. That Pentecostal ideal is lived out in the early church. We've heard about this, right? Acts 2. That description where the church holds everything in common and they make sure that no one within that community has any need, it's an extension of the Jewish Festival of Weeks. What if we saw the Christian celebration of Pentecost as an extension of God's pursuit of God's people throughout the ages? From that first moment of Adam and Eve not trusting in God's abundance and provision, but instead trusting in their own decisions, from that moment God has sought to bring us back into the garden, back into the reign of God, back home. And so then Pentecost is not a beginning per se, but it's a landmark, a waypoint in the history of reconciliation that God has sought with humanity throughout time. One that comes to completion in the fullness of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have in the witness of Acts echoes of this ages-long story of God and humans. We have in the story a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that story? That moment of confusion of human language that excludes and separates humankind. Instead, we have in the Pentecost story of the Holy Spirit a radical inclusion in the reign of God of both Jews and Gentiles. The nations of the earth are represented in this story by this plethora of regional names that strikes fear into the heart of all lay readers on this Sunday, right? That listing of nations, if you will. Now, one thing to remember is that those who are assembled are Jews. And there would have been two common languages that would have united these Jewish people living in both the Roman Empire and what was called the Parthian Empire, Greek and Aramaic. Greek was the common language within the Roman Empire. And given that fact, it's no wonder that when Peter turns to address the crowd on the day of Pentecost, he can do so without translation. And in the East, the Jews who were residents of Mesopotamia, that part of the list, they would have spoken Aramaic as a first language, and then probably Greek, which would have been a second or third language for them. And so one theologian says, well, what brought about the bewilderment and ridicule was how the wonders of God were being declared in Aramaic and Greek, when these Galilean Jews should have known only Hebrew was permitted to be spoken when praying, singing, or speaking God's word in the temple. They were in violation of established tradition. But what he speaks is in a language everybody can understand, one that unified, was bringing the mighty acts of God to them in a way they could hear. And so Peter is probably not given a new language in 2:14, but his speech is described as bold, authoritative, inspired by the Spirit. And so the miraculous work of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was inspiring the gospel message, empowering it with authority, with power, remarkably in Greek, in Aramaic, in the common language. Pentecost is the beginning of the regathering of what has been scattered, a reunification of what has been divided. It is the breath of God that reanimates our dry bones, that pulls us together. And this happens in the church that is gathered around the Word of God that is Jesus, that is stirred, given breath, moved by the Spirit of God that comes alongside us and within us. An assembly of believers where we find, when we are at our best, the manifestation of that original relationship between God and us that we had in the garden. A relationship so close that God walks by us in the cool evening breeze. So Pentecost then is not a new thing, perhaps, but a return to what was. What then does this mean for us? How is the Spirit calling us to speak and live God's truth in the world in a way that people can hear? Because we too have received this promised Spirit of holiness. We confess that, like Jesus, when we are baptized, the Spirit descends upon us, blowing the life-giving breath of God into us, empowering us with gifts. You have gifts from God that have come to you through the Holy Spirit. They're perhaps not as outwardly spectacular as this universal rhetoric of Peter, but there's no less power in them. You have gifts of compassion, of teaching, of helping. You have gifts with your hands, music, the knack of knowing how things work. Gifts that, when shared, make life for everyone a bit easier. Gifts that speak of abundance and that are a means by which everyone can have enough. And so if Pentecost is an extension of what was, how is the Spirit calling us to live as people of faith? The Spirit pushes the disciples out to proclaim what God has done for them in Jesus Christ to all they meet. Right? It's not just to a specific group, but everyone. Peter goes among the Gentiles. Paul makes that group of people his mission field. And as we heard just a few weeks ago, Philip goes to an Ethiopian eunuch and, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, proclaims the word to that eunuch, such that the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Hey, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized?" And the answer is nothing. Not the fact that he is Ethiopian with dark skin, that he is a slave in a foreign court, that he is a eunuch. Nothing prevents him from being baptized. Who are the people in our community that we just automatically say, "Well, we can't proclaim this to them"? What barriers do we put up in front of ourselves or in front of others? Oh, Holy Spirit, blow through those barriers. Open us to where the Spirit is calling us. There are those among us today who are going out into the world in a new way. To college, to careers, into a world that is increasingly not interested in our proclamation. At least partly because the world does not see that spirit at work in us. And so I would pray that the Spirit would blow in us today. That it would stir up in us trust in the Father who created all that exists and who in the waters of baptism claims us as beloved child. Stir up in us that we would follow Jesus, God's Son and our Lord, who leads us beside still waters and into the broken places of the world to bring that same healing and comfort and reconciliation that Jesus has brought to us. That it would stir up in us, like our ancestors in the faith, to bear witness to this wide welcome that we have received in God. I pray these things. And I stand in awe of the fact that today we are included in this ages-long work of God's reconciliation of the world to God's self. And we are included not because of anything that we have done, but purely because God has made it so. Because God has so loved us and this wide world that God has sent all who God is. God's Son, Jesus, the animating breath of God that is the Holy Spirit. God has sent all of this so that this world might not perish, but have life abundantly. And so this day, I pray, come Holy Spirit. Come that we might be a part of the fulfillment of God's reconciliation with the world. Come, Holy Spirit. Come.